Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon podcast from the First United Methodist Church of Parable.
This first Sunday of Advent, and this each Sunday in Advent, we're going to read both an Old Testament lesson and a New Testament lesson, because the themes and the lessons in the Old Testament are so important in thinking about Advent and in thinking about Christmas. And so today we'll begin with Jeremiah 33. The words to the scriptures should be there on the screen as well as in your bulletin, or if you have your own Bible or phone, you can certainly turn there yourself. Jeremiah 33, beginning with verse 14. Hear these words of scripture. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." And then next we're going to turn to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. So again, if you've got your own Bible, turn all the way to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. You can follow along in the bulletin or on the screens. This is Jesus speaking. "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. And so also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Yes, God, as we gather this first Sunday of Advent, we do with great thanksgiving in our hearts, giving thanks for one another, giving thanks for this time and this space that have been set apart, giving thanks for seeing us through to another year as we begin this new year, this new Christian year together. God, as we worship, as we sing, as we fellowship, as we give, as we read from your scriptures, as I share, we pray that your spirit is at work in all of these things, that you are at work writing your words on our hearts, lifting our hearts up, knitting them together in communion with you. This, in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You probably remember, and if you don't, I'll jog your memory a little bit. The summer of 2018, June and July, the entire world was captivated regarding this story of an underwater inner cave rescue in the Thom Long Cave in Thailand. If you remember, there were 12 boys, young teenagers, who were on a soccer team together. They had been gathering for a birthday party. They went out on a walk, on a journey with their coach, and they went to explore the local caverns, as many people did. But they went further and further and further into the cave, some 4 kilometers deep underground, when the water began to rise. And so they themselves were on a high enough point that the water did not come to them, but it had trapped them inside. And so these 12 boys and their coach were trapped in an air pocket in the cave as the water had blocked their return out to safety. They were there a few hours when the locals began to realize what had happened. They found their bicycles and some backpacks, and they kind of put together what had happened and where the boys were. And so immediately people began to strategize about how they might be rescued. Engineers began to bring in huge water pump systems to try to draw the water out of the cave enough that the boys could leave. They even thought about drilling down to the boys and breaking open the cave, trying to get to them. But of course, none of those strategies were effective. And so the chaos sort of began to swell. Families and friends and classmates and teachers started holding vigil and crying and praying and singing. The Thai government and the Thai military began to organize their rescue divers. They brought in divers from the United States, the United Kingdom, Belgium, Australia, Scandinavia. And for many days, the divers began to work against the current, under the cave, under the water, trying to get to where perhaps the boys were located. The two men who first found them were named John Valanthan and Rick Stanton. And as they swam under the water, many, many kilometers deep, they would come occasionally to these air pockets. And when they came to air pockets, they would lift up their heads and turn on their lights and look around. And so one of them records it this way. Whenever we find an airspace, we lift our heads and we shout and we smell. And as we came to that one particular air pocket, we could smell the children before we could see or hear them. Take that to mean what it might mean. Soon the light from the diver's helmet shined upon the boys. They were alive, all 12 of them and their coach. And so the two divers spent a little bit of time with them, trying to boost their morale, and they left their lights and some of their equipment with the boys, and they promised that they would return to save them. Today we begin the first Sunday of Advent, and so it is good to remind ourselves, what is it that we are doing in this very strange Christian season, preparing for Christmas? Well, Advent, of course, is a word that perhaps we use in other settings. It just means the advent of something, the event, the arrival, the becoming, something coming, something to look forward to. And so when we think about Advent, we probably associate it with Christmas, right? We've got four Sundays in Advent. We're waiting, we're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus again. And of course, that is true. But obviously, Jesus has already been born some 2,000 years ago. So we're not really waiting on Jesus to be born. What then are we waiting on? Well, in Advent, we remind ourselves that just as the people of Israel and Judah waited for many centuries for their Messiah, who we celebrate being born in that manger in Bethlehem, now we stand on the other side of Christmas, and we, like our Jewish brothers and sisters before us, we are now waiting, waiting on our Messiah, our Christ, to return. God and Jesus has come to us in the Christmas story. That is one Advent. And now we are waiting on the next Advent. We are waiting on Jesus to come again. And so these four Sundays in November leading up to December and then into Christmas, they're a little bit of practice. They're reminding us that we are people of patience and people of waiting. Waiting to celebrate Christmas, of course, but even more so, waiting on God's final victory in Christ Jesus. That is why today we read from what I like to call apocalyptic Jesus, our least favorite Jesus. Amen? Yeah. This is the holiday season. We perhaps should have started with kind Jesus or compassionate Jesus or miracle Jesus, but instead we've got Jesus of signs and storms and chaos and war and violence. Welcome to the Christmas season, right? Why does Jesus talk in this way? Well, this first Sunday of Advent, we typically read one of these texts where Jesus gives this apocalyptic speech. And it's recorded in Luke and Matthew and Mark, and they all sound sort of similar, where Jesus says that there will be signs in the moon and the stars and the nations will be in upheaval. And when these things are happening, you need to pay attention and you need to be alert. And at any moment, the Son of Man might return. And this will be for you your redemption. this word apocalyptic is sort of a technical word. What we mean by that is this way of talking about God's final victory and using these sort of grand terms, these sort of scary images. It's not unique to Jesus. In fact, the book that does this the most in the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. And if you look at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, everything that Jesus says in Luke 21 almost comes verbatim from the book of Daniel in chapter 7. That there will be signs in the moon and the stars and the Son of Man will come on a cloud. That comes right out of the Old Testament, and now Jesus is using it in the New Testament. And if you jumped even further, all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, which means an apocalypse, then you would read something very similar. These grand visions of God doing something miraculous and returning to bring salvation to earth. Historically, traditionally, these types of scriptures, of which there are a few, were received and celebrated as descriptive, but not necessarily prescriptive. They're descriptive, but not necessarily prescriptive. What I mean by that is this apocalyptic tone, this way of saying the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars and the grand way in which God will return, that's offering a sort of poetic and a sort of metaphoric vision of God's final victory. Historically, we didn't try to prescribe the events. We didn't try to say that on this date this would happen and on this date this would happen, as if though these things were all meant to be read literally. Instead, we took them more generally, right? That in some grand way, God will return and have God's final victory. Now, this picture that I brought for you today, this picture of an apocalypse, actually is a rendering of the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. 70 AD. Why is that important? Well, let's think a little bit about the timing of Jesus' life. Jesus lived about 30, 33 years, so he's doing most of his teaching and preaching in those early 30s. And then, of course, he's put to death and he's resurrected. We only have a few years of Jesus preaching and teaching, including this apocalyptic teaching that whenever there's a great war and destruction, the Son of Man will return. Now, fast forward, if you were living in Jerusalem and you knew Jesus had taught these sort of things, and then you were someone who witnessed what happened there in the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Roman authorities, we often talk about Roman authorities and Christian persecution, but persecution wasn't really unique to Christians. Roman authorities attacked and persecuted anyone who they thought was a threat, including in this case the people of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, there was a little bit of an uprising there in Jerusalem. The Roman authorities just came in and ransacked the city. Thousands were killed. Thousands were enslaved. Their homes and their food stores were destroyed. Their places of worship were destroyed. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was a cataclysmic, torturous, awful event. And so you can imagine that a lot of people who heard Jesus preach and teach and heard about Jesus, and then they saw this awful thing happen a few years later, what did they conclude? Jesus must be coming now, right? Signs and wonders and nations and upheaval and violence. This is what Jesus talked about. But did Jesus come? No, not exactly. In fact, that kind of scenario has played out across history. Countless times and countless cultures, different locations, geographies, people have found themselves in the midst of terrible situations. Political situations, war, weather situations, drought, famine, that has happened across the world, across time. And often when that happens, what do people say? This means Jesus is about to return. And so far, none of those predictions have been correct. Which means that we ought to maybe hold these texts with some humility, right? They are descriptive, not prescriptive. Jesus will return in some grand and wonderful way, but it would really be unreasonable for us to try to predict or try to say exactly when or how that might happen. At the same time, Luke does not tell us all of this and invite us to just wait patiently and to do nothing. Instead, he gives us these action verbs, and I hope you heard them as I was reading. As Jesus is talking about this grand vision for the future, he tells those who are listening to do some specific things. Stand up. Raise up your head. Whenever the world seems chaotic and scary, you who are people of faith, you should look up to heaven because you know that your redemption is coming near. Verses 29 and 30, look at the fig tree. Pay attention to what's happening in the world around you. Do not be naive about the conditions of the world. Verses 34 and 36, and be on guard. Be alert through prayer. Avoid despair and fear. Avoid despair and fear because you are preparing to receive the full presence of God. And so really when Jesus paints this kind of cataclysmic image of the future, it's really a message of encouragement and hope to people of faith. What Jesus is saying is there will be strange things happen. There will be torturous things happen. There will be violent things happen. You really can't know what to expect in the world, but as people of faith, you ought to live this way. You ought to stand up. You ought to look toward heaven. You ought to celebrate that God is always coming near. You ought to be on guard and be alert, always looking for the presence of God being revealed in your lives. The interesting thing about what Jesus says here in Luke 21 about signs in the skies and about nations and upheaval and about political distress, we sometimes call these the end times. The interesting thing about what Jesus says here in Luke 21 is that those things are always happening. Those things are always happening. There has not been a generation, there has not been a decade, or a year, or a month, or even a day, where there is not somewhere in the world that is experiencing war and destruction and violence, where there's not somewhere in the world that's experiencing drought and flood or hurricane and climate change, where there's not somewhere in the world that's experiencing political upheaval and indecision. Or as we have known in the last few months, there is not somewhere in the world that's experiencing some sort of health crisis. Everywhere across the world, across history, is always sort of experiencing these tumultuous times. And occasionally, those events come close enough to us that we experience them ourselves. And when we see those news headlines, when we see those scary things happening, when we're experiencing those end times events ourselves, as we did a little bit in the last 2 years, then it might be the case that we begin to despair. Seminary professor Neil Platinga says it this way, being overwhelmed causes a number of different responses within us, especially as we are waiting for things to change. Some people succumb to sloth, others to cynicism. Some try to control the narrative. Others numb the pain in whatever way they can. Does that ring true for the last 18 or 20 months? But, as people of faith, reading Luke 21, Platinga says, in Jesus' words, we find an anecdote to all of those. The one who is and was and who is to come is our redemption drawing near. The kingdom of God that is near already, the Son of Man, we will one day stand before Him. And therefore, in this meantime, in this time of chaos, we are not left to our own devices. God has already come in Jesus. God is coming again in final victory. God is already here with us right now. There's nothing truer or more sure or real than that. And so, translating Platinga here, the good news of apocalyptic Jesus, as scary as he may be, the good news of apocalyptic Jesus is that our future, in fact, the future of all of the cosmos, is already decided. Our future is already decided. Whether it ends in our lives ending on this earth and we are received into that eternal glory, or whether Jesus comes back tomorrow in all of his grandeur, the future is already decided. God's final victory awaits those of us who believe and hope in this tradition. And therefore, Jesus says, the chaos that's happening around you, you need not despair, you need not fear. Instead, as people of faith, you should stand up and look to heaven and celebrate, knowing that your redemption is always drawing near. When they first found the boys, of course, there was great excitement that they were alive. But then began a very serious and dangerous and complicated rescue mission. 13 people, 4 kilometers deep, some of them who couldn't swim, underwater, under caves, under the earth. How on earth would they ever get them out? Hundreds of highly trained technical divers came in to help. In fact, one of them, a young man named Saman Gunan, actually lost his own life. His air tank gave out and he lost consciousness trying to rescue the boys. His wife said, We will remember him and we will remember the way he cherished and worked hard every day. 2 weeks passed while these boys were in the dark cave waiting to be rescued. Finally, the local authorities announced that it had to happen now because more rain was coming and eventually the entire cave would be flooded, and so they began a superhuman rescue effort. Here's a nifty little drawing of what they did. These professional divers went all the way back to where the boys were. They outfitted them with their own mask, their own oxygen mask, and they essentially put them into full body suits and like a stretcher. And they carried the boys' air tank as they followed the guide ropes, two at a time, leading one child at a time, back to safety. I don't know about you, but I just find this story so incredibly compelling and interesting. 4 kilometers in the dark, these trained divers led these boys and their coach back out of the water. All the time, believing that it was very likely that at least in some cases this idea might fail. And so they were doing so with very little hope, but this being their only option. One by one, eventually, the boys were brought out of the darkness and back into the light. And they were given more oxygen, and they were swiftly taken to a hospital for nourishment and care. One of the Thai Navy SEALs says, "We didn't think the mission would be successful. We honestly only had a little bit of hope that they could get out alive. But in the end, that hope became reality." Afterwards, when the boys were out with their coach, it was learned that he and their team had engaged in certain strategies to promote their safety and their rescue. Certainly, fear could have taken over, but they were determined to survive. And so they dug into the dirt, they bound themselves together to stay warm, and their coach, a former monk, led them in prayer and meditation to help them stay calm and to help them hope as they waited. Jesus' return one day will be a dramatic and unplanned celebration. And so Jesus counsels us to raise up our heads and to be looking forward to our redemption, which is always drawing near. But in the meantime, we do not wait aimlessly. Rather, in the meantime, we will huddle together. We will keep each other warm, and we will pray, and we will hope, and we will stand alert, expecting our rescuer at any moment. We, as people of faith, are a people of hope. And on this first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate with great anticipation the day when Christ's final victory will be made fully known. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, give us a sense of your hope in our lives. After so many strange months, perhaps despair has grown in us. And so we ask today that we would be renewed by this vision, that despite the chaos and concerns around us, that we are always looking ahead, always hoping, celebrating, anticipating your victory and your presence in our lives day to day and on that final day when all will know that you are Lord. These things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about First United Methodist Church by going to our website at www.fumcparagold.org. May God bless you this week.